So for those of you that were here a couple weeks ago, I yelled at you, and I really apologize for that. I'm not going to yell today. Okay, we'll see. We'll see what happens. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3?
I'm on that tonight.
Oh, good. I like it. This is where we're going to end up, hopefully, if everything goes well today. And then Ray can, he can make it so much better, because I don't have PowerPoint. I don't do that, so hopefully you guys have Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge or surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, as we read Scripture, when we just read it, not studying it, just read it, there are times when there are just certain passages that just leave us sitting in awe and wishing we had a bigger brain or a brighter spirit that could really grasp the things that are contained within it. And this is one of them, for me anyway, in this season of my life. Lord, you've just captured me with this, and I so desperately want to know what you have in here for us. And so, coming to you as a people who are in the process of being made holy, we bring this scripture and your word as a whole today, and we ask if you would just impart more knowledge to us and more understanding and more wisdom today than we had when we started the day. Would you make this come alive to us and help us to see how it affects us in this season of history? We bring it before you. We bring our hearts before you. We bring our minds before you. We bring our spirit before you. We bring our history before you, and we bring our future before you. And we just lay it at your feet, Father. Amen. So, I'm going to talk a little bit about my story. Those of you that have known me for a long time, forgive me some of these things you will have heard along the way. I'm just going to say briefly out of Ezekiel 36:26, there's this amazing promise. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Just capture that within part. That's what we're going to be focusing on today. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. We just cannot understand what this could have possibly meant to these people when they first got this promise. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. And in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus speaks of this spirit, and he says, this spirit of truth. And I'm going to turn there real quickly. I'm going to turn it on. Turn on your Bibles. In John chapter 14, verse 15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And we could spend quite a bit of time looking at Scripture where it is promised time and time again, you will, if you just hang in there. And he's speaking to his disciples. He said, you just wait. You wait a while. It won't be long. And I'm going to go. In fact, he says a little bit later, he says, it's actually good for you that I must leave. Because I have to go and stand before my Father. And when I'm there, I'm going to remind him of that promise. I'm going to remind him of that promise because Jesus knew God didn't need reminding. But he was saying that for those who were listening. He says, I need to stand before my Father and I'm going to remind him of this promise. And he will send to you this answer to that promise. And again, there's no way they could have possibly known what was about to happen to them. We have the virtue of hindsight and the reality of the scriptures that they didn't have. And what's in my heart today is that we would allow everything to just settle down and quiet down. And we would begin to experience as a people. And a part of a people in this place in history, we would begin to experience something that we need so desperately in this age, which is this Holy Spirit within you, working together with the Word that has been implanted in you to accomplish amazing things. Well, what I'm hoping today is that by the time this is done, we will have quieted down a bit. And we would be listening, but more importantly, we would be more aware of the reality that we contain the breath of God. We talk about it, we teach about it, this church has taught about it for weeks on end now, and I think they're doing the same thing in Revive Missoula downtown. The truth is that it's happening all over the world. It's amazing. The church is talking about the Holy Spirit. And I have this dear, dear, dear old man in my life, in my history, Keith Hazel. He was a father to many here. And when Margaret and I went to visit him, 6 years ago, just before he died, he knew he was dying. He had just a few days. And we were fortunate enough to be able to get to him and spend a few hours with he and Nova before he died. And I asked him, I said, Keith, if you could, just one more time, if you could talk to the church, what would you say? And he just started weeping. He said, Brian, please do not forsake the reality and the working of the Holy Spirit in the church and in your life. He says, we fought so hard in the 70s, in the 60s, in the 70s, really the 50s, 60s, 70s. You were part of that. And he says, we actually have blood on our hands to a certain degree. He says, I don't think my generation was a generation that was going to be allowed to see the things that you will see. Because we fought so hard for the revival of the reality of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and in the life of a community of churches. And I know that's what Steve and Heather Oliver stand for. That's what they've given their life to as well. When I was young, and I was in college, and I had been drawn by God all my life. I was in the Catholic Church, and at this time, when I was a college student, I was going to church, going to Mass 2 times a day at least. Sometimes I went 3. I was going to communion every time I got a chance because I just so desperately wanted God. And it's what I knew. It's what I grew up in. And then I felt secure and I felt right when I was in church. And as soon as I walked out of the church, I felt wrong and I felt dirty. And I remember the last time that I went there, I went to communion and Father Kevin, I still remember him. I just love this guy. And he hears my sins, which I'm sure half of them I had to make up because I had just been in confession recently. And so he's praying for me, and he says, my son, you'll walk out of here, you're as white as snow. I forgive your sins. And I remember just thinking, oh, that feels so good. And I walked out, and I opened those big doors in the front of the church, and as soon as I hit the first step of those steps down to the street, I knew I was filthy again. I never went back. Never went back to the church again. So I ended up in the Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I didn't know what any of those words meant. I ended up there because there was this amazing pastor who just seemed to love me. And he would pray for me. And when I didn't come to church, the next day I would get a copy of the bulletin with a prayer on it. And he prayed for me every day. And so I went to that church. And because I went, I was a ex-Catholic, and now I was a Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian, I really actually knew an awful lot. I was pretty smart. And I was taking this lady on the campus. Her name was Mary Carroll, just a tiny little sprig of a woman, and she was mighty in the spirit. And she took me under her wing, and she started to teach me how to pray and how to read the Bible and study the Bible. And then she taught me how to lead small groups. And then pretty soon I was the leader of the campus ministry. Yeah. Catholic, Reformed, Orthodox, Presbyterian. And I remember going to our meetings. I was the leader, so I had to not miss any of the meetings. And I remember walking past down the hallway and past this other room where there was a much larger group of students meeting. And truthfully, they were just all much more lively, joyful, and better looking than us and my group. And they always would have their hands in the air, and they were singing and shouting and declaring the goodness of God. And I always thought, oh, I wish I could go in there, but I'm the leader of, Margaret called us, the cerebral group. I so wanted to be part of that fun group, but I was part of the other group. I was the leader. And I argued against the Holy Spirit. I argued against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And because of my vast knowledge and experience in Scripture, I was really, really, really effective. And I was able to effectively deceive myself into believing that this was what it was. What I was experiencing was it, which wasn't much. I was a leader of a very tired and difficult and surly bunch of people on campus. Margaret and I started dating, and she went to the Reformed Orthodox Presbyterian Church and admitted she used to sit behind me and just had this terrible urge to run her fingers through my hair during church. It's terrible. So we were engaged to be married, and I was in law school in my first year trying to survive, and I was studying for midterms one day. I was in my apartment, and I was in sin. I was studying really hard to try to survive law school, but I had sin in my life, and it had to do with Margaret. And I'm sitting there studying. It's in the middle of the day, and all of a sudden, the room changed, and it completely filled with something I had never, ever felt before. But I knew immediately it was God's presence. It was absolutely overwhelming. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't think. I didn't know what was happening to me, and then I heard a voice, and he said, "Do not mess with my girl one more time. She's mine. And if you do, I will turn my back on you." I cannot support that biblically. I just know what he said. And do you think he had my attention at that point? I seriously don't think I even picked up. I don't think I folded my books. I just left. I got in my car and drove 4 hours to Red Lodge, Montana, where I knew there was a Christian. And I went to the pastor there. And I went to my brother-in-law, and he says, well, I think you need to talk to the pastor. And so I meet with the pastor, and I just confess my sin and just boogers and tears and everything all over the place. And then he reads some scripture out of Luke that still I have no idea what it has to do with the Holy Spirit. But I was broken. I was empty. I had nothing to offer. I had no more good arguments. In fact, I didn't have anything to offer. I was just a wasted human. And then he says, would you like the power of the Holy Spirit? And I said, I am so thirsty. I have longed for that for so long. And he said, let me pray for you. And the game changed. The game changed. That church went into about 4 months of revival because I had so changed that everyone else just couldn't avoid the reality that something had happened to this guy who was normally pretty quiet and stayed out of the way. And I never did get to join the fun group over there. I just quit doing that stuff. I called Margaret. I said, Margaret, have you heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And she says, well, I think so. At the church I was going to, a bunch of people surrounded me and laid hands on me, and it was really kind of sweaty and gross, and they started making funny sounds, and they just kept encouraging me to do that, so I did, so they'd leave me alone. And she said, is that what you're talking about? I said, well, that's not what I experienced, no. I'm pretty sure that I have living light inside of me right now, and so I said, I don't have any idea what to tell you, except that you really need to do this. You need to get this. And I said, and by the way, I know we're getting married in 3.5 months, but I am not going to be with you again until we get married. I said, I'm not actually even going to be in the same room with you because I am not messing with you. I am not taking any chances with this. Your dad was really upset. And so I spent the next 3.5 months learning things about the Holy Spirit. And learning about spiritual warfare and learning, getting a glimpse of what this was like when you are actually filled with the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing is, if we were to take the time to look at the book of Acts, we would see that there were times when they just were at the end of themselves, in a sense like I was, where they were just kind of like, they didn't know what else to do. And they would cry out to God, and God would meet them there, and he would fill them again. And we can look at this, if we took the time, which we're not going to do, but if we took the time, you'd see that it's really evident in Scripture that there is no limit to what God has for us. It's like I shared the other day when the woman at camp prayed for our children for the Holy Spirit. She said, now, kids, you need to understand, just because you're a half a person doesn't mean you get a half a Holy Spirit. You get the whole thing. You get the person. You get the breath. You get the reality. You get the vibrancy of this Holy Spirit that God promised and Jesus reminded him and God sent, and it changed everything. It changed the whole game. And she'd say, that's what's about to happen to you kids right now. And she'd pray for them, and they'd receive the Holy Spirit. But you see, what we forget is that having done that, then we just kind of get on with the work. Now I'm going to get a little fatherly for a minute. You guys, in the age we live in, we do not need any more opinions. We just don't. We don't need anyone else to come and tell us how things should be done. We don't need someone else's podcast to explain to me how I need to do what it is that God has called me to do. We need teachers. We need prophets and apostles and pastors. We need people equipping us for the work of the ministry. That's absolutely true. But what we really, 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 really need not to forget is that those things are a gift to the church because of the Holy Spirit. Because those gifts to the church wouldn't have meant anything. They couldn't have existed without the reality of the Holy Spirit. Because those are gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not saying we don't learn. I'm not saying we don't get inspiration. What I want to encourage you, those of you that are in church planning and those of you that are in church leadership, those of you that are in leadership or have a role like that in your businesses, those of you that have some sense of God's call on your life, what you do not need to do is copy what somebody else is doing. Because you don't need a copy. When you get the Holy Spirit, you get the original, not a copy. When I lay hands on you and impart the Holy Spirit to you, you don't get the Holy Spirit that comes from me, you get the original. And if you copy something enough times, you can't even tell what it is. That's not what we're involved in. We're involved in the radiation of the reality of the presence of God through his Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. But that's not the end of it, and that's what we need to remind ourselves today. We do not need opinions. We don't need strategies. We don't need models. We need the Holy Spirit. If you read Rick Warren, you read Bill Hybels, you read Andy Stanley, you read all of these amazing men and women that Ray will talk to you about, the heroes of our faith, the people that are doing an apostolic or equipping work today. There are so many out there, and there is so much information, you guys. But if you read their stories, you will see that every single one of them sought God desperately, heard from God, obeyed God, and God blessed the work that they did. And then they wrote a book, and then you and I thought if we did that, we'd be okay. But see, we're not obeying God. They obeyed God, and they should be applauded for it. But they are not our model. Rick Warren is not my model. I don't even know him, and I never will. The scripture says, know those who labor among you. And you guys, I'm especially those who are younger than me. I appreciate podcasts like the next one, but that is not your dinner. That is not going to sustain you. What will sustain you is the words of faith that come from people you know. And that happens because you have a relationship in Christ through the Holy Spirit that activates something in you that will not happen because you're listening to a podcast. I get inspiration from podcasts, but so desperately want to plead with you, do not mimic them. Don't copy them. Don't do what they did. Do what they did. Seek God. Fast and pray. Read your scripture. Pray with other people and expect that you will hear from God, and having heard from God, you will obey him. I remember years ago saying, Lord, if you would just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Just tell me, Lord. And he said so quietly to me, just like a dad. He said, Brian, I've written it on stone. I've written it on walls. I've put it on paper. You people just don't obey by nature. What you need, Brian, is to learn how to walk according to my spirit. And those who walk according to my spirit will satisfy my laws and decrees. Here's the catch. We still have leaders who want to tell us that you need to obey the laws and the decrees. You need to do it the way I do it. You need to do it. Africa is so beautiful. And it is so destroyed by the religion of the West. And it's trying so desperately to come up out of that. But when you travel through Africa, what you see is the darkness of religion. And what we need to do is not tell them how they're supposed to do it. What we need to do is lead them in the discovery of what it is that God is calling them to do in their day and age and place and time. And so There's another thing there. Is that in our world today, it's full of opinion. It's full of attitude. And if I could plead with you one thing, just for a month, see if you could not. See if you could just bring yourself to a point where you refuse to have an opinion about anybody else. Just try it for a month. Fast from opinion making, which means you may have to turn off Fox News and CNN because you're just going to pick it up from them, BBC, whatever. You guys, you don't need my opinion about what you're doing. And I don't need yours. What you need from me is to be encouraged, equipped, strengthened, and inspired to follow your calling. And first you have to find it. And that means you have to hear from God. When I was, Margaret and I, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were in churches, all the churches we were in. They liked apostles. They really loved pastors. They had an appreciation month for them every year. And we loved teachers. That's what we did. We didn't have apostles and prophets because they weren't for today. And Margaret and I weren't persuaded of that. We said, Lord, what's the deal? What is this? And the next thing we know, we're in this church. What a weird, weird, weird place to be thrown when you are in a Catholic, Reformed, Orthodox, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. Because by then I was Pentecostal. And I remember this funny little old man, Keith Hazel, who one day would be a father to me, pulling Margaret and I aside, and he prophesied over us. And he described a scene when I was 14 where I was sitting on a rock and I was complaining to God and I was really letting him have it too, as just a 14-year-old can do. And Keith laid hands on me and described that scene in detail. And he reminded me of the things that I said to God. A week before then, Margaret and I had been talking about the church and said, this is the most bizarre group of people we've ever met, and we want out. And I think it was Margaret said, I feel like Alice in Wonderland. And so Keith lays hands on us, and he says, and you feel like Alice in Wonderland. Do you think he had my attention? And then the shoe dropped. And he says, you've been asking God a question. And I opened this door and brought you in to answer the question. But now you're in. And I don't want you out. So there's no sense in rattling the knob. This is where you belong. Oh, I wanted out so bad. You people are weird. And they were really weird back then. Randy and Penny. Oh. If he had said, and one day you will be the mighty leader of this weird group of people, I for sure would have disobeyed God and would have left. But what God, he just answered our prayer. And he brought us into this, and then he showed us that, yeah, the apostles, we didn't really know what they were yet. Now I'm found out that they're actually even weirder. But he showed us that prophecy is today. That it is real, that it is accurate. And if we know and trust the people that are speaking, we can be strengthened and edified ridiculously. And so we ended up being able to walk in our calling because of one funny Englishman who took the moment to just say to us what God wanted to say to us. And he didn't say, thus saith the Lord, I prophesieth in the name of Jesus unto thee. He just said, this is what God wants for you. You're here. This is where you stay. For years thereafter, whenever we got a prophetic word, Margaret always got, and your feet are in cement. and your feet are in cement. I can't tell you how many times Margaret got that word. Your feet are in cement. And I was the leader. She wanted to get out, and I was the leader. What I really wanted to talk to you today was about love. In John chapter 15, there is a, oh, I love this chapter. I love this portion of the scripture so much, and I'm learning so much. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I think we hide the reality of these words sometimes and just by continuing to read. He says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we know that we can do quite a bit. It's just not according to his will. And we want that, don't we? We want to do what we do according to his will. He says, abide in me. He says, if you will invite me, I will come in. And the Father and I will abide in you. Meaning, we will come and we will never leave. We will stay with you. We are now part of your household and you are part of ours. But he says further on, well, I'm going to skip that. I'm just looking at the time. I'm just going to skip that. Without going to all of the other scriptures, as I said before, there's this idea that we receive the Holy Spirit, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we can be filled again with the Holy Spirit, and we can be filled again with the Holy Spirit. But there is something that comes with that, and that is, it's the reality of Christ. It's the power of God through Christ in his Holy Spirit, or by his Holy Spirit. I want to read the scripture again in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is Paul. He's a forceful man. I bow my knees before the Father. Someone asked me this question recently. They said, do you bow your knees anymore? He said, do you bow your knees for the people that you claim to lead? Do you lead like this? I said, no, my knees started hurting quite a few years ago and I quit bending my knees. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, toughen up. Get back on your knees again. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. That's inward. That's inside. That's in you. That you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And again, this person says, is this how you pray for the people you lead? Is this how you pray for your children? Is this how you pray for your wife? Is this how you pray for the people who ask for prayer? Or are we praying for all the things that are outward? Like we're having so many opinions about the things that are outward. We could talk about worship. We could talk about the prayer life of a church and we'd say, well, they just need to pray more. No, they don't. And they need to change their worship. But no, they don't. And they need to change the way they preach. But no, they don't. They need to change the way they do their meetings. No, they don't. What they need What we need so desperately is to be a people who have an abiding fullness of the Holy Spirit in us. And you guys, if half of us, if a fraction of us walked like this, we would not need to figure out how to have better meetings. I've been there. I've seen what we called the Toronto blessing that came in a desert that was so dry. All of us who were climbing up out of the 80s and trying to survive the 90s, and we were all crying out to God and saying, this is not what we thought it should be. And then God breathed upon his church across the earth, and he brought life again where there was none. And we did not need, we just had to figure out how to actually keep on our legs, because we were just so amazed by the wonder and the glory of God. And we would have gatherings, and people would just walk into the back of the room not knowing what was going on, and they would find themselves plastered against the back wall because they'd never encountered the presence of God like that. And they'd find themselves falling on their faces, even though their doctrine said they can't fall on their faces. But nobody was arguing about that, because once they were on their faces or on their backs or on one leg, God was speaking to them personally and privately and wonderfully and inwardly. And something came up out of us called that river of living water that had not been running for a long time, even though we had a really, really, really good intentions. If a fraction of us were filled with the Holy Spirit, it would change the whole thing, you guys. And we wouldn't have to have meetings about how to have meetings. And we wouldn't have to, we wouldn't have to worry about new leaders, because they would be popping up out of the carpet. I'm not saying that somehow we need to generate another Toronto blessing. Only God can do that. What I'm saying is that we have access to the Holy Spirit today. And are we crying out for that? Are we as thirsty as we, do we feel the thirst that we really are in? Do we understand we're standing in a desert? Do we understand that we are surrounded by hopeless people? I don't know. I don't want to build a movement. I want to see a people of God so filled with the Holy Spirit and so moved by what they hear him saying that they just absolutely are compelled to obey. And when we are that people, the movement will move. And Steve won't be tired. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded, get those words, rooted and grounded in love. How will they know that we are his disciples? By our love, he will know we are Christians by our love. But that's not actually the truth. It's our love for one another. Do we love like that? We would if we were filled with the Holy Spirit. Being rooted and grounded in love. Have you ever had anybody just say, man, I love that group of people. They're just so grounded in love. It's like, that's who they are. They're weird. They just love each other. Instead, you guys, if someone were listening as we're all walking out, they'll just hear opinions. They'll hear opinions about worship. They'll hear opinions about prayer. They'll hear opinions about the preaching. They'll hear opinions about the lights. They'll hear opinions about the technicians, whom we all love. We still pray you go to heaven. What do they hear? If you were to just listen as people are leaving, would you say, on the basis of how they behave and what they're saying, that they're really, truly grounded in love? That's how I would describe them. that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In other words, to know the love that is absolutely unknowable. How can you know something unknowable? Well, Steve shared the scripture last night that you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation out of Ephesians 1. He said, I'm on my knees again, he said. And I'm praying that you would get, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would know him better. That's how you know this love. It's revelation. And he's on his knees crying out for these people that God would give them this. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, just in case you need a bonus, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 13, or verse 13, it says, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So we've got, and I'm not going to take the time with that, but we know the word of God is active and lively. It's useful to us, right? It's like a sword. And you've got the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit that's just been, we've just taken a little time to describe and get a sense of what that could do to us if we were a people filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, but you have also implanted in you the living word of God that is now, even now, working in you. So you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the word, and they're both in you and they're working in you. Are we living like that? Are we really living like that? And if your answer is the same as mine, then we need to begin to pray for one another like this. We need to not be worrying about one another's cares and concerns. We're going to continue to pray for healing. We're going to continue to pray that God would take care of the things. But it says, if you will seek first the kingdom, then these things will all be added to you. They'll just be a byproduct. They'll be something that just happens because you're a tree that bears fruit. And how will you bear fruit? Because you abide in him. That's how you're going to be fruitful. And without taking any more time on that, the rest of that scripture makes it clear that the way that you be fruitful, how are you bear fruit? You abide in him. How do you abide in him? By obeying his commands. How do you obey his commands? It says, by loving one another. Loving one another. That's how you do it. I don't know about you, but I've reached a point in my life where I'm desperate. Last night, or yesterday, we were sharing this word from Rodney Hager in England, and he's talking about the fires here and how, you know, the rains come and it brings life to the saplings. But in prayer yesterday, I just got a completely different picture because we're in Montana. We're a mountain desert. Rain means nothing to us. We get 6 inches of it in an entire year. It's the snows of winter. And the Lord just spoke to me. He says, Brian, that's where you've been. You've been buried under the snows of winter. But there's life coming. The moisture is there. You're just waiting for the sun. You're just waiting for the spring to come. And I felt like God was saying, not just to me, but to many of us, he would say, the season is coming to an end. There is a new season. That we're on the edge of it. And you guys have heard me, those of you from Helena, you've heard me say this over and again, and I'm going to continue it because I believe it. We are on the edge of a new season, but it isn't like anything we've ever seen before. And what it is going to require is a people who are crying out to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Bonus number two. The scripture makes it clear that if you ask your Heavenly Father, he will give you what you ask for. He will give you the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Would you stand with me and would you call out to him for that? You guys, we could keep talking. We've got some great things to hear tonight. We're going to have some amazing worship. But I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. One, please, I beg you, I plead with you as a father in Christ, stop with the opinions. Stop having opinions about one another. And begin to pray for one another like this. Stop having opinions about the church. Stop having opinions about people's theology. If you're a teacher or a theologian, you can continue having opinions if you'd like. But I'm here to tell you, you guys, if we get filled with the Holy Spirit, the theology is going to line up pretty fast. Would you begin to go to your knees for one another like you've never done before? And for the church across the earth. But would you please begin to come to God and ask him to fill you again? And don't stop until the sun comes out and the moisture begins to seep into you. The reality, on the day of Pentecost, when those people came out of the upper room, it changed history. But we're the same people, you guys. We're the same people. We have more. So let's begin to ask for more. Let's begin to ask God for more.